in carrying out God's will? That is the question I think a lot of us ask, don't we, as we go in life? What is God's will for the individual, for each and every one of us? So today I wanted to talk a little bit about what the Bible teaches of God's will. And then we know that the word sanctify isn't always a common word that we use in fellowship. Hey, I'm sanctified. How often do we really think? And if we don't understand what that word means, it can challenge us to understanding what God's will is, because Jesus prayed it. It must be important to be sanctified by His Word. And we can see the power of God's Word in Jesus' prayer. We can see that Jesus not only uses the word sanctify here, but also the apostle. Jesus in John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of my word." And the word being cleaned refers also to a sanctification that God begins with the believer's life all the way through. That's the thing. No one's ever fully arrived at the sanctification level perfectly. So this isn't about being a perfect person in Christ. This is not about perfection. But there is a responsibility for the believer to understand what it means to be sanctified. In Psalm 119:10-12, there's passages that stick to each and every one of our minds, but David understood what sanctification meant. He says, "Lord God, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." Again, it's not about being a perfect person, but we've got to hide the word in our heart so that we know we're doing God's will. In John 8:31-32, to the followers, to the Jews who had believed, in John 8:31, he says, "If you hold to my teaching," or "if you hold to my word," in other translations, "if you hold to my word, you are truly," or "really, my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And a lot of times people will say, well, yeah, you see it everywhere. The truth will set you free. There's many of us that know that the truth sets us free. If you hold to my teachings, Jesus said, that'll set you free. Hiding God's word in our hearts sets us free. But knowing God's will is very, very important to showing God that we are serious about being sanctified. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, if we can turn there, if we have our Bibles. And this all comes from the Word of God. There's quite a few passages, but hopefully we'll grasp them and understand the purpose. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in, oh, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Again, the theme or the idea of doing God's will in verse 3, he says, "This is the will of God." So this sums up a lot of the will of God for the individual person. "Your sanctification," there the word is again. Jesus prayed it, it's important. God's will is our sanctification. "That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor. Not in passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So again, there's three things here. I mean, what's our responsibility in our sanctification? Well, one of them is clear here: to avoid sexual immorality, sexual sins. I think that's man's one of man's most challenging struggles is to keep his purity in the view of his desire not to lust or anything, but as a Christian, that we should avoid sexual sins. To control, right, he says, to control his own body in holiness and honor. Well, does that mean we're going to be walking around perfectly? Holy, holy. No. But there has to be an effort to being set apart from the rest of the world and what it does. And that is exactly what sanctification is. It's a process that God uses in us that we can please Him and do what's right. And thirdly, he says, and not in passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We can know God. That's the amazing thing, that God Himself doesn't just have His Word that we read, but we actually get to know Him through the Word and how we live our lives. It's not just, I read the Bible and I'm a good person. It's the Word of God sanctifies us. Jesus said that. And it changes how we live. And 2 Timothy, another letter, in chapter 2. Again, these are just passages to help us understand our responsibility in our sanctification process. Because God does the sanctification. We have no power to sanctify ourselves. That's why Jesus said, I pray that they would be sanctified. God does this, but our responsibility shows God that we're serious about being sanctified by how we live our life. And that's proven in 2 Timothy 1, 7. He says, For God gave us a spirit, and this is simple. For God gave us not a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-control. In part, I believe from the scriptures, part of our sanctification is by God Himself, that the working of God, the Word, but also His Spirit. It isn't a surprise that that was a gift given to the believers at their baptism, that they would have the ability to live as God commands. So when he says, we haven't received a spirit of timidity, and in the Greek, you look it up, it shows that the spirit of timidity is the person who is weak moral. Even the believer saying, you know, we haven't received a weakness in our morality to be godly. That's not what God's given us, but of power. Well, what's the power? I believe the power is the same power like in Romans 8:11 teaches, that God has given us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's encouraging. I can't think of anything more exciting than our faith and to believe that we're going to someday resurrect from the dead when we after we die in these bodies. There's nothing more incredible, but the Bible teaches us that that same power that raised Jesus is going to raise us up. That should be exciting. That's the power we've received. It's not some fancy, overwhelming, la-di-da, fake belief system. It's really going to happen. It's really going to happen. That the power of God is going to raise us up. And then, we haven't received the power of timidity and fear. Oh, he's a very bashful Christian. He just stays quiet in the corner. When we have the spirit to love, like the love of Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, the Pharisee or the teacher of the law went up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what's the greatest commandment? You know, I can picture him kind of being a little sarcastic with Jesus. And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. And I believe that's the love that we've received from God. That's the Spirit. That's in accordance to His will that we would have that type of love. That if we love God, in all those areas of our life, everything we have, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the key. If we can, I've said it before, but if we can grasp that truth, we're going to arrive in heaven. The songs we sing about going to heaven, if we can love God with everything we have now, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and truly love them, not just, I love you, bro, or, have, you know, in the fellowship, it's easy to love us, each other, because we're striving to please God, but to love our enemy. To really love people with and take them for where they're at, like Jesus did, we're going to go to heaven. We're doing God's will. That's God's will. And then we've again, and the emphasis of, we've also received the spirit of, some versions may not use this word, but self-control. It's not just, it's a spirit of self-control and being in God's will, abstaining from sexual sins and being holy. And this is the spirit of self-control. And all I ask myself, and I ask you, is what spirit controls me? What spirit controls you? Do you have a spirit of timidity? Or do you really believe when you look in the scriptures that you have the spirit of power, love, self-control? Are you controlling your body? This is God's will. And that's the question I ask. What spirit controls you? The spirit of timidity or fear? Or the spirit of power, love, and self-control? God gives His Spirit to the believer and His will to sanctify us. This is what the Bible teaches. Our response, and this is from me personally preaching and sharing this, our response should be to love God and to desire. But when you love, when someone says, I love God, you're going to look at their life and you're going to say, this guy really loves God. You can see it. Your desire to abstain from sin. To abstain. Not to say that we're going to be perfect. But if there's no abstaining at all, like if we're not trying to fight the world's desires and what it does, what separates us from this world is how we live our lives individually. Again, this is a message on what is God's will for us individually before we stand before God. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, in fact, we'll turn there. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared. And it has. Matthew taught us that. The salvation once for all given. Bringing salvation for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, here again is the word, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, he says it's the grace of God that teaches us. I ask the question, how much do you, and take this to heart, you personally, appreciate the grace of God? How much do you really appreciate the grace of God? Do you show it by how you live your life? Do you show that you love God? Because the Bible says the grace that He gives us teaches us to be more and more and become more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. And I just think about, personally, how do I respond to the grace? This is something for the believer to consider and think about all the time. Even when we do fall short of God and we miss the mark, whether it's something we did or we said, going to God and showing Him, yeah, showing us, we ask Him to extend His mercy on us when we sin. But again, it's a process, sanctification over the year. That's why the Bible talks about maturing in Christ, being a mature. By now you ought to be teachers. You need maturity. You need solid food. When we mature, we can be more, we become more and more holy to be used by God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Hebrews 12, verse 14. And again, all of this is remembering what is God's will for us individually. What is God's will for us individually? And with these scriptures, it shouldn't be very difficult to know it. In verse 14, since we have peace with everyone, wow, think about that. And for the holy and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that none of you fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Again, knowing God's will is to remember that without holiness, and that is sanctification, being holy, being made holy for a purpose, we're not going to see God. Nothing fancy to that, but it is a passage that is very humbling. That without holiness, not perfection, not being perfect human beings, which no one will ever attain, only Jesus Christ, and that's why we submit to Him. But without any form, without any living of holiness, just giving way, abstaining, not abstaining, but just giving way to the world, we won't see God. You know, you have to ask yourself, every day, whether you're working or you're at home, doing something for yourself, doing something for somebody, doing good deeds doesn't get us to heaven. Just because we're good people. We're all good people. We want to think we're good people. Sometimes we go, oh, what a wretch I am. Who can save me from this body of death? I do think that myself. But without holiness, the scripture says, we won't see God. So there has to be a godliness in our being. We have to be consumed with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 5. Peter, now this is Peter, those scriptures were from Paul, in accordance to God's will. He says, therefore, and again, the book of Peter is all written for the church and its understanding and the individual about being persecuted. I mean, persecution is a theme in the New Covenant, in case you haven't really understood that. When you're striving to be sanctified in Christ, you will be persecuted. That's what 1 Timothy 4:12. You're just going to be ridiculed for, why? That's a waste of the way you're living. Well, let's see what it says here. In verse 1 in chapter 4, 1 Peter, Peter, and we know Peter, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. Here's this word again, but for the will of God. Can you see the contrast? Living for God and knowing His will versus being worldly? It's pretty cut and dry in Scripture to being a sanctified person. And it's an awesome word. It's a, wow. Ask yourself, am I sanctified? And if you can really honestly realize why you're sanctified, it's really an encouragement. I can't think of anything more exciting than to know that I'm sanctified. You know? But rather living for the will of God. Think about that when you read this. We're living for the will of God. And the second point I have, it's short, way shorter, is being able to know God's will. That's the second thing, is knowing God's will from the Scriptures, and then being able to know God's will. Back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, which is, this is a great passage to turn over to, and really, because I want us all to think about what this really means to you. What does this passage, because we're only reading passages, we're not reading whole books, but what does this passage mean when you read this? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 only. And we all, this includes all the believers, if you're really a believer, if you hold to Jesus' teaching, you're really His disciples, if you're really striving to hold to Jesus' teaching, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What does this mean to me? That, ask yourself, what does this mean? What does this passage mean to me when I read it? Do I just read the Bible uninspired? We can just... Did you read a chapter today? I read a whole chapter of the Bible. I'll be honest with you. I'll read chapters of the Bible. But if I don't have a lot of time in life, we're all busy, and we need to make time for God and His Word, because we're sanctified through the Word, and we need to know the Word. I read one scripture sometimes. One scripture, like this one. And you have to ask yourself, when you're reading it, what does this mean to me? How does this change or affect my life? If it doesn't change or affect your life, you may be off course. I'll say that. And that's not being mean. I'm just saying, if you're not letting the Word affect you, it may not change us. Why know God's will? The believer reflects the glory of the Lord. The believer reflects the glory of God. This is how, you have to ask, this is how God wanted it to be. As we're abstaining from those things that wage war against our souls. When we're not like the world, this is the way God intended it. Yes, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to be godly. It's a challenge to trust that God does the sanctification in us, and our responsibility is just keep abstaining and staying away from worldliness. But we can know God's will. Because the liberty, I wrote, the liberty that Christ has given us, just like we don't have unveiled faces. But we do have unveiled faces. The Israelites didn't have unveiled faces. Their sin was so heinous to them that Moses had to wear a veil because he was godly and his face shone, and the people were terrified. Oh, you're going to expose us. You're going to expose us what God wants us to do in our lives. Yes, that's right. Moses was a humble man. He didn't pound people with the word that God gave him. But it's interesting, we individually, we can go about with unveiled faces. We can go about with unveiled faces, and we could say, here we are, Lord. Your will be done. Just like Jesus in the garden, your will be done. Each and every one of us can reach out to God and know Him. You know, lastly, because I thought about this, and this is a message in and of itself, but in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, the challenge for the religious, those who believe they're Christians, those who believe they're attached to the vine, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father that is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then Jesus says, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. That's a humbling passage. It's been preached from the pulpit for centuries by preachers. But I just want to say this for the person who believes and the person that's still skeptical of believing in Jesus, that to be a believer means to understand God's will for us. And I think from the scriptures that we at least read or thought about or what was shared to you is God calls us to live a certain way. It's not being mean. It's not being legalistic. But He calls us to live godly. And for those who are visiting, for the person that's visiting, even for the believer, a message shouldn't just be to hone in on one particular person's struggle or this person, or I'm going to get that guy. You pray that it affects everyone's heart. So to take these passages and to read them and think about it, consider the Word of God. If you have questions, it's not a bad thing to ask the person next to you who brought you. We always can learn from one another. There's areas that brothers have more strength in than others. But again, we have to ask, are we in God's will? Am I in God's will? Am I doing God's will? And so, with that thought, I leave it to the fellowship to think about it. Amen.